Here's where we're at. Now, we're talking about the Christmas songs. And I know Christmas has gone by. I knew I wouldn't finish it in time. But we started it before Christmas. So I wanted to talk about the four Christmas songs in Luke. Okay, we are right now, we are at the, we are at the second song. The second song is where we're at. I almost said psalm. The second song. And Mary's song. We're at Zacharias' song. And we're looking at what Zacharias' song tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he prophesies. There's Zacharias right there prophesying about the baby. And so there's a few things here. So let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, if you would. Glad to see everyone here this morning. We got a packed house. Did someone put out the word that I was going to preach on the seven serpents and or something? So that's why people are here. People will run to hear a prophecy prophecy, but they, it's just going to be the Bible. So but this is what we want to look at. Are you there? I'm sorry, you're there and I'm not there yet. I'm busy flapping my gums. All right, so Luke chapter 1. And if you look at verse number 78, let's look at 78. Luke 1, verse 78. Now, there's a few things that we see in Luke 1, verse 78. And here's Zacharias' prophecy. Okay, so let's start with verse 76. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Who is he prophesying of there? John the Baptist, Zacharias' son. Yes, you're correct when you said that. John the Baptist, right? To give knowledge of salvation to this people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the date... Now he starts talking about the Lord Jesus Christ again. So he started talking about, at verse 67, when he first starts his song, he starts talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and prophesying. Then he goes a little bit to his kid, John the Baptist. Now back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we're at right now. So there's something that he's pointing out here. The Messiah is going to be a light of salvation. We talked about that last time. Look at verse 78. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Is that still John the Baptist? No, that's not. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's prophesying now about the baby that's right in front of him. As you see there on the picture, that was an actual picture taken then. it was originally in black and white. They didn't have color photography back then. So we've gone back and we've colorized it, but that's what the scene looked like. All right. So anyway, verse 78 says, through the tender mercy of our Lord, of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace, right? So there's a few things here to notice, especially about the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the thing to notice that we looked at last time was the darkness. He quotes Isaiah. We looked at it last time. We're not going to go back, but you can probably see it if you have a Bible and it has references. He quotes Isaiah almost word for word, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. We looked at that last time. What does the darkness mean? First of all, we know that people are sitting in darkness, right? The purpose of the child was to bring light to those that sit in darkness. So who is it that sits in darkness, right? What does the darkness mean? Now, of course, the darkness here represents spiritual darkness. It doesn't represent physical darkness. It's not like someone sitting in a room. Someone turned out the light and like, oh, I'm sitting in darkness, you know, or maybe you're one of the cast-offs from the hippie generation, navel gazing and sitting in a room, ohm or whatever. I don't know what they do to try to feel close to God or whatever. But and then someone turns off the lights. It's not that. Although that describes spiritual darkness right there. But the darkness is spiritual. It's ignorance. It's death. It symbolizes alienation from God. Everyone that is not a member of the family of God sits today in darkness. Now, many different similes and metaphors used in the Bible to describe an unbeliever. But one of them used over and over and over again is the fact that unbelievers sit in darkness. And they sit in spiritual darkness. And you want to know what the worst part of it is? They don't even know that they're sitting in darkness. They think they're doing all right. I'm doing okay. When I get to heaven, God will judge my good and my bad, and that'll be, and I'll get in. I've never heard someone say, well, God will judge my good and my bad. I'm probably not going to make it. They always manage to get in whenever they talk about God doing that. But they're sitting, the problem is they're sitting in spiritual darkness. They don't even know it. Well, then how in the world are they going to know that they're sitting in darkness if they don't know they're sitting in darkness? That's where the light of the gospel comes in. That's where you and I come in, and we show them that they're sitting in darkness, and we teach them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the ones to bring that light to the unsaved, to the lost people. We are the ones to bring light to those that sit in darkness. But who's the one that we're pointing to? We're not pointing to a plan, you know, Romans Road or whatever. We're not pointing to a plan. We're pointing to a man. Salvation is in a man, the man Christ Jesus. Not in a denomination, not in a plan, not in none of that stuff, right? So that's a picture of an unbeliever apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, is that they're sitting, and there's many times the Bible talks about that, them sitting in darkness. But notice what it says also too. It calls the Lord Jesus Christ the day spring or the dawn. Look at verse 78 again. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. And what does he do? Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the day spring of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring that light to the world, right? He is, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, what do you think that he meant? That he was some kind of a nuclear power plant? Well, if you want to say he's a nuclear power plant to eliminate sin, then that's great. You know, that sounds good on a billboard or whatever. I saw a cute billboard. I can't remember what they said. It's right near my house. Do you remember the church right down? Something about sign broken, messages inside. I'm like, really? If I was an unbeliever, that would get me to go to church. That sign, sure, that'd be great. I'm sorry. That's one of my pet peeves is church signs. I'm sorry. That's my pet peeve. That's not yours. I'm not going to put that on you. But if you have one chance as a lost, dying sinner drives by in his car, you have one chance. You've got like, what, 3 or 4 seconds, depending on the speed, to capture their attention. Do you really want it to say, sign broken, message inside? I mean, maybe turn or burn or something, no hope in the Pope or something. I don't care. You want to put something radical? Put something radical. You got 4 or 5 seconds. Who cares, right? But these cutesy signs, anyway, I'm sorry. It's a pet peeve. I'm getting off of it. But let's turn to Isaiah 49. How about that? Isaiah 49. And let's look at that. I'm in the book of Ezra now. I'm enjoying Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. I'm enjoying those three books. Well, I haven't gotten to the Nehemiah, Esther yet, although, of course, I'm like you. I've read them many times, but slowly going through them now. Did I say chapter 49? Chapter 49, good. I haven't gotten to what I'm trying to say. I'm not at Isaiah yet, but I'm getting there. I got to go through the wisdom books before I get to Isaiah. Isaiah 49, let's look at verse number 6. Verse number 6. I was wroth. Let me make sure I'm in the right place. Hold on. No, that's not the right place. It didn't sound right to me. And here we go. Yeah, here we go. Let's go to verse 5. Verse 5, Isaiah 49, verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel will be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation until the end of the earth. Is he talking about Isaiah is going to be the salvation of God? No, the Lord Jesus Christ is only one that's going to be the salvation of God, right? And only one that's going to be a light to the Gentiles, as we just saw. This verse is referencing, the verse in Luke 1 is referencing this verse, right? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. The Messiah is going to be a light to all peoples. The Jews had indications in the Old Testament. It should not have been a shock or surprise to them when the Lord Jesus Christ comes down, or especially it should have been a shock to them after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, and he goes home to be with his Father and sit at the right hand of his Father. It should not have been a shock to them when the gospel in the book of Acts starts opening up to the Gentiles. The Jews had every knowledge and indication that the gospel was going to be opened up, that Abraham was going to, but who's going to be blessed of Abraham? Did it say in Genesis? All the nations of the earth. Does that mean all the Jewish people? No, all the nations. I did a word study on that, and I looked at the Masoretic text of the Jewish scriptures. All means everybody. It means everybody. I looked it up. That one's going to kind of stale, so I'll stop using that one. Anyway, all right. Look what it says in verse number... verse number 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth; to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. The Messiah will bring light to all those that are in darkness. Notice how it also describes the lost in verse number 9. It describes them as prisoners. It just does that all the time. I love the metaphor. You know what another metaphor is for unsaved people? The book of Romans, I think, uses this a lot. Slaves. You're slaves. Oh, no, I've never been any man's slaves. Really, that's what the Jews said to Jesus, right? But everything, I'm thinking about a series of Sunday school lessons on the topic, although I shy away from topical lessons too much. But anyway, I'd rather just take scripture and do it that way. But I'm thinking of the topical lesson of freedom, the idea of freedom. What's the idea of freedom in the world today, in our country today? And what's the biblical idea of freedom? You know, want to know? I'll give you a preview of coming attractions if I ever do it. And if I don't, who cares? You'll know it anyway. You know what true freedom is? Slavery to God. That's true freedom. True freedom is slavery to Jesus Christ. And the unsaved people... What? True freedom is slavery? I'm not slavery to anybody. Oh, really? You're slavery to Satan. You're slavery to sin and to yourself, and you're slavery to the winds of this world and the waves of this world. Yeah, you're a slave. You just don't want to acknowledge it, right? I don't know. I'm not getting off onto that. Anyway, and notice the Messiah is going to bring light to those that are in darkness. Light symbolizes spiritual knowledge. If you have light, that means you have spiritual knowledge, especially here concerning the path of salvation. Now, for you to, so unbelievers that are sitting in darkness, how are they brought to light? The gospel brings that light to them. And God, for some crazy way, for some weird way, God uses us to bring the gospel to them. Isn't that crazy? Because if I had to choose somebody, I might choose some of y'all, but I would never choose myself. I'd be like, someone needs to go give him the gospel, but it ain't me because I'm not, you know, I'm doing good just to try to get my life in order, me, you know. But that's not the attitude we're supposed to have. I'm sorry, let's get off into this. Go to Malachi chapter 4. So the light symbolizes spiritual knowledge. Here, especially concerning the path of salvation, what does the way of peace refer to? The way of peace is often is used in the Bible. The way of peace is reconciliation with God. Do you want peace? In this world, I just want peace. Man, I want peace all the time, let me tell you. What do I do to get peace? Well, one thing I do to get peace is get away from people because I find that people disturb my peace. That's just the way it is. I'm sorry. That's it. But then I get alone by myself, and you know what I find? Anybody want to tell me? Huh? I can't escape myself. Yeah. Funny how that works, right? Other people are going to, you know, intrude on my peace. And so I'd like, you know, visitors once every week or so. That'd be fine. But I got to go to work, too. Anyway. But, yeah, what I find when I have a few days by myself and no one's there to disturb my peace, you know what I find? I'm disturbing my own peace. I'm thinking about my own sin, how I need to do better for God. I'm thinking about how I need to study more. I'm thinking about the thing I shouldn't have said to that person last week that I did say. And so I'm like, wow, where is peace to be found? I can't get maybe I could move high enough on the mountains. No one would ever be there. Could I find peace that way? No. Well, y'all are a sarcastic bunch. Why can't I find peace that way? I still have my flesh. Oh, no. And I still have enough of the world inside of me because I've lived in the world for so long. And I've got the devil outside of me that's working to try to destroy me. Wow. Even if I escape people, you mean I can't escape conflict and the flesh and the world and the devil? No, I can't, right? So I'm sorry. I'm just giving you a coming attraction of the if I do anything on freedom or peace or whatever. The way of peace is not how people want to see it today. People have weird ideas about what freedom means, about what peace means. I've got near not far enough as I want to get on this lesson. But what is the way of peace? According to the Bible, the way of peace is for you to be reconciled to God. What's your problem now if you're unsaved? That you are unreconciled is not a word. Your relationship with God has been disrupted. your relationship with God was one of peace, and now because of sin, your relationship with God is that you're a sinner and you hate God and you're a prisoner and you're in the darkness and you don't want to have anything to do with God and you have no love for God, all right? So yeah, you need to be reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled is what the Bible says. Are you at Malachi 4? Good. Let's look at verse number 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now notice verse 2. It says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Who do you think that's describing? That's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness, and he's going to arise with healing in his wings. All these verses, Malachi, Isaiah, Zechariah, Song, and Luke 1, they're all describing, you know, Luke 1 is, they're all describing the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah is the Son. The Messiah is the one to bring light to the world. He will rise over a darkened world, but he won't just shine above it. He will do, as I've said a million times, what no other religion does. I don't care, you can have your Buddhism, you can have your Shintoism, you can have your Hinduism, you can have your Islam, you can have your whatever. I don't care what you want to have. You can have your Moonies, though. Are they still around, the Moonies? I don't know. Didn't they used to hang around the airports and always like, what was their name? Hare Krishna. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, man, that was great. I reminded of when I worked for, like, I don't like to brag about this because it's really nothing. It's more to be ashamed about. I worked on the campus of the University of Texas for about 3 years. 3.5 years or so. I worked at the LBJ Center down at the end of the campus near the stadium. But once in a while, I would walk down to the main part of campus and when it was a nice day and just sit and eat my lunch. And I noticed once that it was the main part that most people just hang out. And there were the Hare Krishnas there and they were singing. But the only thing is they have a chant they have to sing over and over and over again. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna. I don't even know it, but it's something like that. It's like two or three lines. And they had a band, a Hare Krishna band. I'm like, oh, that's cool. So they were starting off singing slow, Hare Krishna, and playing the guitar and the drums, Krishna, Krishna, and singing the same thing over and over. I'm like, okay. Then they decided that song was over. Then they sped it up, Hare Krishna. It's like every song was the same words over and over, just sped up or slowed down or a waltz or not a waltz. And I was like, this has got to get old, guys. But anyway, every other religion in the world, God has to reach up to man, right? So what I said is, Jesus Christ is the sun, but not just the sun that's in the sky over us all, although he is that, rising over a darkened world to bring light to the world, although he does that. But notice what else? Not just the sun shining above, that, but what's different than every other religion? The sun actually came down on this earth. He came, Hare Krishna never came down on this earth or whatever. No, God came down to man. Every other religion in the world is man trying to reach up to God through his good works. God came down to man and walked among men. What other religion has that story? No other religion. I don't mean story as in it's made up, but you know what I mean. No other religion has that, right? Let me read you a quote by Alexander McLaren. Hopefully it'll be good and that'll take away all the bad stuff I just said. He was preaching a message called Day Spring on High, and I'm like, oh, that caught my eye. Jesus Christ himself, over and over again, said by implication more than once, I am the light of the world. As the darkness speaks to us of ignorance, so Christ, as the sun, illumines us. I guess that's a word. They knew more words back then. Illumines us with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the like manner, the darkness born of our own sin, which wraps our hearts and shuts out so much that is fair and sweet and strong, will pass away if we turn ourselves to him. His light pouring into our souls will hurt the eye at first, but it will hurt to cure. The darkness of sin and alienation will pass, and the true light will shine. And so I thought that was good in his sermon. So let's notice something else. So not only is the darkness here in this talking about Messiah being light set, but also we notice the Lord Jesus Christ is the day spring, but also notice this, what the light does, it directs us. Turn back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'm talking kind of fast. I know what it is now. You know what it is? You know what it is. It's what? It's the seven brothers. Yeah, that's what it is. It's the seven brothers. Caffeine will do it. Caffeine and sugar will do it every time. What'd she say? I don't know your fancy coffee stuff, okay? I'm sorry. I don't do it very often. Well, it sounds fancy to me. Anything over a buck for a cup of coffee is fancy to me, okay? Can I hear it, old people? Am I right? Can I get an amen, old people? Okay, anyway. Sorry. All right. It used to be you get a cup of coffee for a quarter, and that's when I was a kid. Most of y'all probably remember a nickel for a cup, and now it's like $5.95. There's the nickel. All right, anyway. I'm sorry. I think that's fancy. That's fancy coffee to me. If that's not fancy coffee to y'all, fine. I think that's fancy coffee because I usually drink mine black, no cream, no sugar, no nothing. So anyway, can we just go on? I'm sorry. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death. And here's the part I wanted to see, because we talked about that first part already. To guide our feet into the way of peace. You want to know peace? You have to know God. You want to know God? You only know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get to God any other way, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, sinless life, perfect being. That's how you get to God, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get there on your own. None of your good works can get you there. That's the only way. But also, that is the only way for you to achieve peace on this earth. I don't want anything. I just want peace. And some people go to the ends of the earth to seek peace, right? If I had Elon Musk kind of money, I would own my own, island, and then I would have peace that way. Oh, if I own my own island, I'd have to have people working on the island because it'd be a lot of work, me just take care of an island. So then I got to have those people I got to take care of. Do I trust those people to take my money? So where can you find peace? Or can you find peace on this earth? I posit that you can't find true inner peace without God at all. I think you can find a charade of peace or a temporary peace, but you cannot find true lasting peace apart from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what it says here at the end of verse 79. One of his, I don't want to say jobs, but one of the things he will accomplish is to guide our feet in the way of peace. That's what he's to do. The Messiah, this light, is the guide of each and every individual soul. He guides us into reconciliation and peace with God. The Bible says the word is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. Jesus Christ has come down to be that light to a dark and sinful world. If you haven't looked to Christ for your salvation, you're sitting in darkness today as we speak. If you don't know that you're sitting in darkness, guess what? I got bad news for you. You can't claim ignorance because I just told you. And the Bible will say it too, if you want to read through it. That was one of the things I wasn't going to go into, because I could go into a million things, but I can go into that later if you want. You're sitting in darkness. The only way of peace in this world, the only way of peace is reconciliation with God. The only way to be reconciled with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it, right? Faith toward, repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, again, as opposed to all other religions where we try to get peace with God or reach up to God to get peace or to get his favor or do things to get his favor, God comes down to us. I still don't understand why God would do that. No other God did that. No other man-made God ever did that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, only the God of the Bible ever has done that. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I find that I'm not getting as far as I usually get, and I want to get far on my notes because I don't want y'all to think it's going to take us a year to finish this, but I hope things that we're going into are edifying. I've got some good news. If they're not edifying to you, at least they're edifying to me. So at least one of us is getting something out of it every time, all right? One of us is getting... John 8:12, did I tell you 8:12? Good. That would explain why I'm at 18:12. I'm at 8:12 now. Here we go, 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What brings peace? Light. What brings grace? Light. What brings here life? Light. What light? The Lord Jesus Christ. the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of each and every individual soul. What Old Testament passages have said, what Zechariah's song has said about the Messiah, Jesus said it about himself. The one reason we recognize these Old Testament, it's like, how do you know those are prophetic? It's because we see the Lord repeating the same thing. That's how we know they're prophetic, right? I'll finish this point with Alexander McLaren. He had a really good sermon on this, so that's probably why I'm quoting him on this sermon. He said, there's only one way of peace, and that is to follow his beams and to be directed by his preceding us. Then we shall realize the most indispensable of all the conditions of peace. Oh, by the way, peace with God comes with conditions. You know that? He's not a cosmic Santa Claus giving you whatever you want. Peace with God comes with conditions. Oh, nothing comes with conditions. I'm not saying you don't earn your salvation. Duh, I wouldn't be a Baptist if I thought you could earn your salvation. I've said it 5 times already this morning. But there are conditions of peace. I'll continue. Christ brings you and me the reconciliation which puts us at peace with God. What's the condition of peace with God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the condition of peace, which is the foundation of all other tranquility. There is no peace apart from God. That's what I want to tell the world today. You know, when I was a kid and they had that commercial, I'd like to teach the world to sing. Y'all remember that, right? The Coca-Cola commercial. But I'd like to teach the world where true peace can be found. I wish I was talking to the whole country right now and Trump made everybody listen to me. Not because me, because hopefully someone better than me could talk about, guys, you think you know where real peace is to be found? You think you know where real life is to be found? You think you know where contentment is to be found, where happiness is to be found? I'm telling you, you're looking in all the wrong places. They can only be found in God himself, and God can only be found through the Lord Jesus Christ in forgiveness of your sins. Then you find peace, then you find life, then you find freedom. All those things you're running after, you'll never find them. They can be temporary, but they'll never be permanent. That's why I'd want to say to the world today, if I could teach the world to sing. Can we go on to the next part? I'm going to the third song now, the angel song. Look at chapter 2. Are you ready? Chapter 2 in Luke, chapter 1, now chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This I'm not going to spend much time on. You've heard many, many sermons about this song, have you not? One person has? Good. All right. Chapter 2, look at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So even God can use evil things for good. See what I did there? God can use evil things like the government taxing us. God can use that for good. That was the joke. Yeah, anyway, if you have to explain it, then okay. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, pretty important, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That's, of course, the birth of Christ. Now comes the next song. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Now, again, everything is important. I'm not going to stop. I can't. I don't have time. But the fact that the angel called it the city of David is important because this Messiah had to be in the lineage of David as well, right? David is being emphasized here for that reason, right? Because he's talking to Jewish people here, talking to Jewish shepherds. And the angel said, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings, great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Now here's the song and saying, glory to God. I don't know if it's a song or they chanted or whatever. I'm calling it a song. If you don't like it, too bad. And as it came to pass, as the angels were, oh, I'm sorry, verse 14, saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So that was their song. That was the angel song right there, right? An angel of God in all his glory appears before some shepherds in their fields at night. Now, this is some of the things that interested me. Why the miraculous announcement? It was only seen and heard by a few shepherds at the time. And by the time that Christ had started his ministry, that had been probably forgotten. It was a few shepherds and that was it, right? I think their appearance was recorded, this song was recorded for a number of reasons why. It helps generations later see and the people understand the meaning of Christ's birth. And we'll see the meaning of Christ's birth, right? Let me read you another quote. I got Alexander McLaren on the brain today. He said, "The glory died off the hillside quickly, and the music of the song scarcely lingered longer in the ears of its first hearers. But its notes echo still in all lands, and every generation turns to them with wonder and hope." So it was only given to a few shepherds, but now it's given to every generation, right, since. So anyway, why was the announcement given to peasant shepherds, right? I don't know. I'm making a guess here. I think one reason why it was given to kings and one reason why it was given to shepherds is the idea is that the gospel is given to everybody, right? The gospel might be shown to be for all ranks, all classes, all people. I don't know that that's true, but if I had to guess why it was given to poor shepherds in the fields and given to kings, that would be the why, right? So God could have chosen more mighty or noble people than these shepherds, but he didn't, like we talked about with Mary, as witnesses. But he rejected them and he chose poor shepherds instead. And that's the way God works. Look at verse number 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to how many?" Again, I looked it up in the Masoretic text, which is, y'all don't know what the Masoretic text is? It's the Hebrew version of the Old Testament. And there have been some updates to the Masoretic text based on the Dead Sea Scrolls and other stuff. But in whole, it's the Masoretic text in your King James Bible of, and most Bibles today just use the Masoretic text for the Old Testament. The idea is that it is what the Jews use. So I had to go back to that. Then I went back to my Jewish, that joke's gone old anyway. All means all. All means everybody. All means everybody without distinction. Young, old, black, white, poor shepherds, rich kings, doesn't matter, right? The gospel is going to be given to all ranks, all classes, all people, not just the noble people. And the message of the Messiah would bring great joy to the whole world. What the world needs to know, once again, on broken record, is that any joy or happiness they can get from this world is short-lived. It said, "I bring you tidings of great joy," there in verse number 10. I can have joy and happiness, but it never lasts long. It lasts only as long as that thing I just bought and have fun with has now gotten old and I don't really care about it anymore, right? So if I had enough money, I'd probably I'd probably try to limit myself. 5 guitars, 5 mandolins, maybe one more. No, I've got enough fiddles. I could always use it. Who knows, right? But here's the deal. That would last great for a year or two. Then I would get tired of that and then my joy would be gone. I'd have to buy something else. People do that. They use materialism to keep feeding their joy or their happiness. Guess what? It runs out. It runs out, and it runs out until the next Amazon box is on your front door, which our front door is a half a mile from our house, so we don't ever get nothing at our front door. At our front gate, though, right? And if y'all want to come down and help sometime this week, me and Jared are going to put a half a mile of PEX into the ground, and if y'all want to help out, we'd be happy to help y'all. I'm just kidding. It's not going to be fun for anybody. But anyway, as one commentator wrote, "The godless often exult in a mad, drunken happiness." Wow. "But if there's no peacemaker between them and God, they suffer the torment of their conscience. However, gladly they sink into their delights, their very lusts bring them pain." Isn't that crazy? The very thing you lust after brings you pain. I've said this before. Whatever you idolize will enslave you. Whatever you idolize will be your slave at some point. So I'm glad he said this. "The start of real joy is the fatherly love of God to us, who alone can comfort our minds." Was that the bad or the good bell? Good. Oh, good bell. That means I got 4 more minutes? Okay, because bad, just as long as we've got our good and our bad, sometimes, you know, I don't know. Anyway, are you ready? Verse number 11. "For he is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." The angel tells the shepherds about this baby whose birth would bring great joy to all people. He used a threefold description. Look what he calls him. Verse 11, Savior, that's his job. He's to save the world, right? He's to be the Savior for your sins and mine. Right? Notice what else he calls him in verse number 11, which is Christ. And then thirdly, the Lord. Savior is his job, Christ is his title, and the Lord is his identity. I like that. And if we had another week, we'd go into all three of those and stop and do that here, but I don't. But notice what it calls him a Savior. The baby would bring full salvation, being a redeemer of his people. Just like Boaz, you remember the Ruth and Ruth? Boaz was the kinsman redeemer, and as such was a type of Christ. That's what we're talking about here. He was the redeemer of Ruth. He was a type of Jesus Christ. This is Christ's job. It implied more than these shepherds probably even knew. Christ, the child, would be the redeemer and deliverer of men from all evil, sin, and sorrow, and give them instead righteousness and peace. That's his salvation. And the last thing is Christ, the word Christ, that's his title. It refers to him as fulfilling Old Testament prophecy and revelation, which we've read a bunch of. We read when we read those Psalms that we read, right? The two Psalms that we looked at, promised by God for centuries to his people. The child would satisfy the expectations that Israel had held for centuries. Problem was, by this point in time, most, not all, not Zacharias, don't throw him in with that bunch, most Jews had stopped looking and expecting that redemption. Most Jews had settled into a kind of a works religion where the priests and the Pharisees urged them, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that. On Sabbath, do this and make these, these offerings and all that. It had become a works religion where they felt fine with being okay with God. So they weren't ready for a Messiah who was going to be a Savior. What do we need a Savior for? I said my vows. I did this. We don't need a Savior, right? Notice what it says. Of course, the Lord is his identity. It refers to his power, his authority. In this verse, the Lord is translated, I did look this up, from the Hebrew word or title of God, Yahweh. The child is actually God Almighty. That's what the Lord is. He is God. So the good news of great joy for all people is this. I wrote it down. The baby would be a Savior and Redeemer, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, as he is God Almighty. That's quite an announcement. The shepherds didn't even probably understand half of what they were told, right? Look at verse number 12. I haven't heard the bad bell yet. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in... Did I hear the bad one yet? Okay, good. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. Here's their song in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You've heard so much of the song, I'm not going to do much of it. That's the announcement. Now it's a Christmas song sung by a heavenly host of angels. Kind of like when I do a special. That was meant to be sarcasm. All right. Anyway, y'all don't hear angels behind me? I hear angels behind me, so I think I sound amazing. I play music at home in my living room all the time. And let me tell you, it sounds great. It sounds great because I can hear someone singing background with it. I can hear a few instruments with it. And it sounds great, y'all. And then I get up to do the real thing, and all of a sudden, it doesn't sound exactly like it did at home. But anyway, that's okay. Look at verse 14. What does it say? Glory to God in the highest. The purpose of all things is that God would be glorified. The Bible often tells us that we are redeemed so that with our life and with our lips, we show gratitude and bring glory to God. You say, Brother Chris, no, our job is to save the lost. Yeah, why? To bring glory to God. Our job is to live sin-free. Yes. Why? To bring glory to God. Your job as a Christian, I'll die and go to my grave on this, unless you show me wrong. Your job as a Christian is to bring glory to God with your life and your lips and your actions and your heart. I heard it. And so with our life and our lips, we show gratitude and we bring glory to God. That's what we're here for. How much glory did you bring to God last week? Yeah, it's not an easy question to ask, is it? Right? It's not. It's not an easy question for me either. Because as soon as I asked it, guess what I did? I didn't listen to y'all's answer. I thought about last week. I thought about what kind of things I could have done better, what I didn't do, whatever. I apologize for that. So I think my wife's not mad at me. I think I got that out of the way. But I probably could have avoided all that in the first place by being, you know, a nice guy. Anyway. Can I finish with a quote by Frederick Godet? Second time I've quoted this Frenchman. Can you believe that? A Frenchman? Anyway, you won't hear it very much. The French didn't, I'm just going to be honest. When you look at Bible studies, you look at Bible commentaries, and you look at Bible authors, and you look at the past history, Bible teachers and preachers, the French just don't have anybody there. There's a lot of Germans there. There's a lot of English there. There's a lot of Americans there. You don't see a lot of French anyway. Frederick Godet says this, men make their praise arise towards God in the heavens. God makes his peace descend towards them on earth. How about that? We praise God, He sends His peace. In the first, glory to God in the highest places, that angels demand that from the lower regions to which they have just come down, from the bosom of humanity, praise shall arise, which ascending from heavens to heavens shall reach at last the supreme sanctuary, the highest places, and there glorify the divine perfections that shine forth in the baby's birth. I thought that was pretty good. We're going to finish this song, and we'll start on the very last song, Simeon's song. And if it makes you feel any better, I'm on page 14 of my notes, and my notes stop at page 18. So we're almost there, guys. Four more pages, and then we'll be done, and we'll start something new. I'm not sure what it is. You pray for me that I'll have the discernment to find something that will be good for all of us. Let's stand and be dismissed with the word of prayer.